Today I'm going to speak to you on a subject that I haven't spoken on for many, many years. I want to speak to you on the subject of prosperity. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 6 and verse 12. I was reading through the scripture this week, and the Lord gave me a portion of scripture. It kind of jumped off the page at me. Has that happened to you? And it was in between the parts of the story that I would focus on. Do you know, Africa and in poorer places around the world, they are revisiting the subject of gold mining. Because they have gone to the places where there are mines and there's a lot of gold product in the soil. And they have basically taken all of the gold out of there. At least they thought they did. But they're going back to those same places now, and with different technology, they're pulling gold out of the earth. And I remember once I was in Zimbabwe in Africa, and I was preaching at a church, and we had an afternoon off, and the pastor said, "Well, let me take you to this gold-producing factory." So it was very interesting. Let me tell you what they did in this gold-producing factory. They brought dump trucks full of dirt. When you looked at this dirt, it looked like just the dirt from your backyard. And they actually said, actually, it is the dirt from people's backyards. And you wouldn't know there was gold there. But they did tests and found out that there was minuscule, invisible to the human eye, bits of gold in the dirt. And they brought these dump trucks, big trucks full of dirt that they had hauled out with a big digger. And they brought it to this factory, and they were put in big silos with water and some kind of chemical. And it was stirring there for a day or two. And then it would go to they would pour it out, it would become a slush. And they would pour it out, the mud, into another vat, big silo, with different chemicals in it. And after a week, they would put some special plates into the water that was left, the muddy water, and all of the gold would stick to these plates, and they would pull them out, and then they would take them and put them in an oven, and they would melt the gold off, and then they would pour it into ingots of gold that came from backyard dirt. Well, studying the Word of God is like that to me, because I get something out of the scripture that is so obvious and so powerful and so good. And I think I know that scripture until a year or two later, I revisit it and find there's more gold in them there hills. And I dig in that scripture, and all of a sudden something that I thought was incidental pops out. So let me read to you a couple of incidental scriptures. Here, in John chapter 6 and verse 12, we read, "When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten." They had enough. They gathered the pieces so there would be no waste. Let's pray. Lord, we say yes to the Word of God today, and we welcome all that you would teach us and all that you would do in our hearts to bring change. Teach us about prosperity and the abundance of your hand. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So I found these little verses. I never thought that Jesus actually said, "Gather things together so we won't be wasteful." It sounds like something a mom would say to her children We don't want to waste anything. You know, eat everything on your plate because there's children in China who are starving. Do you remember that? And we said, well, Mom, why don't you send this to them? I'm full. Well, Jesus is saying, gather up the scraps so that nothing will be wasted. See, the Lord just took a few loaves and fish. He prayed over it and multiplied it, and it fed 10,000 people. 5,000 men plus women and children. And then they gathered up the scraps that were left over. The Lord said to do it so that it might be given to somebody else. The disciples didn't take it because they got on the boat. And when Jesus started to talk about the bread and the yeast, the leaven in the bread, they remembered that they had forgot to bring bread with them from the multiplication. So none of the bread went to the disciples. Well, who did it go to? No doubt it went to the poor, to those who were in need. 12 baskets. As a pastor for many years, I'm well aware that there are people who have big hearts and they want to give. In fact, some people have a special gift on their life to be givers, to be generous givers. It's an anointing from God. But there are many people who just love to give. I love to give. It's part of my fabric. If I can give you something to bless you and put a smile on your face, even if I don't know you or I never see you again, you don't have to say anything to me. I have the pleasure of just giving it. It's a God thing in my heart. It keeps a fire going inside of me. So I love to give gifts. You know, there's those 5 love languages, and one of them is giving gifts. That's one that I have. And there are many people who want to give, but they don't have to give. They give what they can, but they wish they could give so much more. I learned that you need the blessing of God on your life so that you have an abundance if you have a calling to be a giver. If you don't have abundance, if you don't have enough, how can you really give? It's a privilege to give. So you need the multiplication factor. You need the multiplication of the loaves. And then it is God's design that you prosper. It says, when everyone has had enough. I like the definition of prosperity that Derek Prince gave. He said, you are prosperous when you can do everything that God wants you to do. Forget about the dollar signs and all of the other things. If there's nothing that you are ever held back from doing, then you're prosperous. Because a lot of people have money sitting in the bank. Maybe even millions. And they might not do anything more than you. And certainly they might not enjoy life more than you. But if you can do everything, you can go on that missions trip. You can give something extra special when you're called upon to do it. You can bless children and grandchildren and friends and neighbors and the poor. And you can do everything that God puts on your heart. You then are a prosperous person. But when there are things that you know God wants you to do, but you cannot do them, there's a hindrance in your life. There's something that's stopping the flow of prosperity. It may be a curse, a judgment on your family because of sins of past generations. Those things are very real. If you know about poverty, policemen and pastors and social workers know, you often see that it's generational. It goes from one family to their children and children's children. And to break away from it is a big battle. There's often a generational curse. And I'm not talking about just people in the world. I'm talking about Christians who suffer in this way as well. So you need prosperity in your life in order that you might do everything that God has called you to do. But prosperity is more than just money, isn't it? I would rather have little with joy and peace than be rich and live in tension and anxiety and strife. That's a proverb. That's the word of the Lord. There's a lot of people who have been really, really, really rich and have had such a horrible life that they've had to take tranquilizers and medicines of all kinds. Wealth doesn't bring happiness. In fact, there are many movie stars who have died prematurely at a young age. They had so much money. Now, I'm not judging their character. Maybe some of them were really wonderful people of God. I do not know. But they had a mixture of stuff in their lives that was not godly. And so people like Marilyn Monroe, going way back, and Elvis Presley, and Anna Nicole Smith, and Michael Jackson, and Whitney Houston, and Ledger and Hoffman, people who had so much money, but they died prematurely. There was a mixture of something in their lives that was not from God. And it took them out before, I think, their appointed time. So just because you have millions and millions, it will not suffice. It is not the answer. And I love what it says in the third epistle of John, verse 2, where Paul says, or John says, I wish that you would prosper financially and in all ways and be in good health. And that your soul would prosper as well. See, this word prosper has several different meanings if we look it up in the Greek. It means to have abundance. It means to go beyond. It means to overcome. It means to break through. It means to advance. It means to prosper. So you need to have prosperity in your body. You need to have a health thing going on inside of you. You need the joy of the Lord in your heart. Your soul ought to prosper. You ought to be the happiest kid on the block, the happiest person where you work. You're responsible for the look on your face by the time you're 40. And some of you are older than that. And you shouldn't look like you're in the mully grubs. You should look like you just returned from the throne room of God Almighty. You should glow. You should have a smile on your face. Go look in the mirror when you get home and say, face, it's time that you changed. You're a son, a daughter of God. You ought to be smiling. What's wrong with you? And the face will speak back to you and say, it's because you, Mr. Mind, are not focused on what you should be focused on. And that's why the face is not smiling. Have a fight with the mirror until Jesus wins. So you should prosper in all of these areas in your life. Now, you don't have to go to the gym and work out and look like, you know, Samson. You do not have to do that. But to take care of yourself, and to eat right and to do some exercise and to keep yourself motivated in that way. It's a good thing. But then your soul needs exercise, praise and worship and focus on the Lord. Good friends, encouraging words. And financially, you need the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow. That's what you need in your life. And that's prosperity. If you have $10 million and are sick so you can not get out of bed, what good is it to you? Money is not a curse, but poverty is a curse. Also, ill-gotten money, ungodly money, would lead to a curse. I think of the movie Fiddler on the Roof. You have to be at least half ancient to remember when it first came out. But it was one of the first movies I ever went to see. Because in our home, we weren't supposed to go to movies. My dad was a strict preacher, but my mom used to sneak me off to watch the Saturday afternoon matinee. But then time went past, and when I was a teen at some point, Fiddler on the Roof came on the big screen, and I went to see it. And I remember Reb Tevye. He's the guy who sung, "Wish I Was a Rich Man." How many of you saw that movie? Can I see your hands? Okay, I'm preaching to the right people. The rest of you are saying, "That guy's crazy. He just lost it." Well, he was a poor milkman who was in Russia 100 years ago. And the whole village was poor. And the pogroms where the Russian people at that time came and killed Jews and persecuted them and threw them in prison and then banished whole communities. They had to leave the nation. It was anti-Semitism, hatred against the Jewish people. But Reb Tevye, he was a singer. He was a big man and he was gregarious and he talked with God all the time. And in one of his conversations, he says, "God, why are we so poor?" "Well, I know maybe being rich is a curse. But if riches are a curse, then let me be sick. And may I never recover." In other words, give me the wealth and don't stop. Well, you need the blessings of God. We are blessed. If you travel to other nations, you would know. I remember I was preaching in a country that was much poorer than the United States of America. And I was trying to encourage the churches to take up an offering for their guest speakers. Even if I gave it back to them, it was something they needed to do. And I was trying to explain to one of the pastors. I said, "They don't understand. It cost me a lot of money to come here. And I had to scrimp and save and step out in faith to get the money to come on this missions trip." It was years ago. And they think I'm rich because I'm from America. He said to me, "You are rich." I said, "Yeah, I guess that's true. Compared to those folk, I am rich. You are rich. Compared to most of the people in the world, you are a wealthy person. And give thanks to the Lord for his kindness and his mercy and his goodness to your life." Curses might need to be broken over you and your family. But the blessings of the Lord are normal for Christians. Prosperity is normal for a Christian. The Bible says it like this: "The path of the just is as a bright, shining light that gets brighter and brighter and brighter until the full brightness at noonday." You should always be advancing if you're walking in the provision of the Lord. Now, I want to give you five things that the Bible says together will make you prosperous. And they are, I'll give them to you quickly. One, you need to walk in the obedient ways of the Lord. Two, you need to give to the poor. Three, you need to tear down idols in your life. Four, you need to bless the work of God. And five, you need to work hard. All of those things together will make you a prosperous person over time. Now, it's not in the Bible, at least I haven't found it yet, but I would add a sixth one. If you want to be prosperous, you need to know how to shop. It comes naturally in my family. My Jewish mama taught me how to shop. Now, you need to be thrifty, but not stingy. Do you understand the difference? When you're going to buy, you know, I don't know if I could say this, but it's kind of a Jewish saying. Do you know why God made Gentiles? Because somebody had to pay retail. I heard that the Scottish people are quite good at being thrifty, and people from every nation have learned. But you got to get a bigger bang for your buck when you go shopping. You got to make it work. And you know, somebody who's really wise at this can have a little money and make it go a long way and be blessed in doing it. Some men, I feel sorry for them. Most men, they don't like shopping. They say, okay, I'll let you off at the store, honey, and when do you want me to pick you up? I'll go and, yeah, see? I understand, but that's not me. It's some of you fellas like fishing or you like hunting. Well, you need to see that shopping is like fishing or hunting. You're just going to get a big one, you know? You're going to get that thing that... Every week, my daughter and my daughters and my wife go shopping somewhere. And the first thing they do when they come in the door, they have the bags, stuff that they bought, said, I want to show you the deal I've got. They've got to tell me what every item cost. It's a generational thing. We have it in our family. My mother had, she was the apostle of hospitality. You came to her home, you couldn't leave without her taking something off the wall or off the shelf and giving you a gift. A knickknack, a picture, something, even a hand-knitted doily or something. In fact, I've met people since I've come here who visited our home 25 years ago who said, I still treasure this little knickknack that your mom gave me when we came to your home that one time up in Canada. There is no woman that I've met, except my wife, who compares to the hospitality of my mom. But she was also super shopper. She could speak Arabic because she was Jewish and she was raised in that land before it became Israel. She was raised in Ramallah where they spoke mostly Arabic. And we went shopping with her in London, England, and because that's where they lived at the time. And we were just over there visiting, and I had my wife and little children. And we wanted to get one of these big comforters, because Canada can get cold, and these big comforters you can buy in these open markets in England. But my mom, she knew all about the open markets in England. And a lot of the people who worked there spoke Arabic. So she would go up to the counter and say to the people, probably, you know, in perfect English, well, how much is this? And they would say, so much. And she said, well, can't you do any better than that? And then they'd say, no, you know, we really have to get that much money for this item and so on. And then my mom, she would say, okay, and she'd walk away. And then she would hear one man say to the other, so what actually is your lowest price on this? And he's speaking in Arabic. And he says, well, it's so much money in Arabic. And then my mom would turn around and say, well, God bless you. I'll talk to you later in Arabic. And they were busted. And then she'll come back and say, I'll pay that much. So she just had a way about her. And so it's not in the Bible, but... If you want to prosper, learn to be a good shopper. But now let's go through these five things, shall we? First of all, you have to walk uprightly and in obedience before the Lord if you want to prosper. And we read that in Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does prospers." So this is a promise from the Lord that if you don't walk in the way of sinners, if you live a lifestyle unto God, if you're not full of mockery and complaining and negativity, and your life is focused on the law of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, and you walk with him, there will be a natural impartation of God's favor on your life. It's really true. My dad was a poor preacher all of his life. I never, ever, ever, ever heard him complain. We always did everything. He was prosperous, but he never made a lot of money. But God blessed him and blessed him. When he was getting up 60 and older, he was semi-retired. He's still preaching here and there. But he had bought a house and then sold a house, fixed it up himself and bought it and got a good deal on another house. And God blessed him. Although he was totally given to the ministry, I never knew a man with more faith than my dad. When he passed away, he gave over $30,000 to each of his 11 children, plus a house to one of the family members where they were living, and that family member was taking care of them. Praise the Lord! That's over $360,000 that this poor preacher gave to his children. Because he prospered. He prospered because he just walked in the ways of the Lord. Always. And it was accumulative. The blessing of the Lord kept coming. I want you to know that he and my mom came from a background of curses. My mother was an orphan in Israel, was born there through terrible times in their childhood. My dad was orphaned at a very young age. Was born in China on the mission field. They didn't have hardly anything, any pennies to rub together. And they struggled in the early years. But year after year, God blessed them and blessed them. They walked in the ways of the Lord. And by the time they were middle-aged, they were prosperous. They were able to do everything that God had called them to do. And when Mom and Dad came to visit us, which was like the highlight of the year, they would bring suitcases and open them up and just give us all kinds of gifts. We're not talking about one gift. I'm talking about 20 gifts. But she did that for everybody. They just prospered and blessed and gave and loved life. So the first thing is you have to walk uprightly before the Lord. Don't take shortcuts on this. You rob yourself. The second thing is that you learn to give to the poor. We're not going to turn there, but you could put it up on the screen. That's Proverbs 19 and verse 17. It says, "He who gives to the poor lends money to God." When you lend something to somebody, they're going to pay you back. So you give to the poor, God will pay you back. It's true. What does the scripture say in Luke? It says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall come to you." And I paraphrase, if you give. So you give to the poor. And you give to the Lord when you give to the poor. God loves people. The poor belong to him. He is the defender of those who cannot defend themselves. The Lord says, when you give to them, you're lending money to me, and I will pay you back with interest on the interest. And he's Jewish. He knows about that. So the first thing is you walk with God, and the second thing is you give, and the third thing is you tear down idols. Now, idols in your life will stop the flow of prosperity. Come with me to look at the life of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, take a look at verse 1. It says, when all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh. After they had destroyed all of them, the Israelites returned to their own towns and to their own property. Hezekiah assigned the priests and Levites two divisions. Now take a look at verse 20. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and rightful and right and faithful before the Lord his God in everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple in obedience to the law and the commands. He sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he what? Prospered. See, if there's two things he did, but the first thing he did was to tear down idols. Now, I don't want to tell you what your idols might be. I don't imagine that any one of you are worshiping an idol of Baal. Although I've gone into some homes and told them to get rid of the Buddha dolls. I remember one home I went to, you know, because across the country I minister deliverance and breaking of curses and helping people to clean up their act so that God can bless them. Because the Lord says, you shall have no other gods before you. And we were staying in this person's home, and it was beautifully decorated. And I don't push this around. You've probably never heard me, if I've come to your home, say anything about that. But if I see dragons on the wall and you ask me, I'll tell you that's not a good thing to have in your home. There's things behind that. After all, Satan's called the dragon. This couple, after dinner, we sat down and they said, we tried to clean our home out so that it would be a place where the presence of God will come. Do you see anything here that you think shouldn't be here? And I said, well, actually, I did when I first came in, but I didn't want to say anything. I said, well, what did you see? And I said, well, underneath your glass dining room table are these concrete statues of sphinxes holding up the glass with wings and, you know, all the funny faces and the legs coming out the back like legs of a man. I said, and they're just statues that this is very decorative. I said, I wasn't going to say anything, but I wouldn't have those things in my house. Ah, I said, we never noticed. It'll be gone before the day is finished. So they chucked the table. Good thing. Some things like mason's rings made of pure gold. Get them melted down or throw them away. Don't pass them on to somebody else. So there are other idols that you could have in your life. I'm not just talking about the ones that you bow down to that have a demon behind them. But there could be other idols in your life. Such a focus on something that God is saying not to have. Do you know what a weed is? It's a flower in the wrong place. If you have a little rose coming up in the middle of your lawn, it's a weed. And if there's something in your life, it might not be altogether bad in itself, but if it is taking undue place and attention, get rid of it. Let the Holy Spirit lead you, but tear down the idols so that God can bless you. Keep it pure and clean. So the first thing is walk in obedience before the Lord. The second is give to the poor. And the third is tear down idols in your life. And the next one is to bless the work of the Lord. And this is something that a lot of people do and a lot of people do not do. I mean Christians. they feel that they can just give to the poor or kind of ignore giving to church life. But that is not Bible. Nobody has the right before God, if you're a real disciple, just to do with your finances as you feel or as your emotions would dictate. Now, I might be stepping on toes. In fact, I'm sure I am. But they might be sticking out too far. If your toes are sticking out too far, I may just step on them a little bit. See, let's go back to Chronicles, that scripture that we read in 2 Chronicles about Hezekiah. Because after he tore down all of those idols, it says in verse 2, Hezekiah assigned the priests and Levites to divisions, each of them according to their duties as priests and Levites, to offer burnt offerings. Verse 9, Hezekiah asked the priests and Levites about their food situation, their heaps, and it goes on to talk about the responsibilities, right through to verse 19, as for the priests and descendants of Aaron. And see in verse 11, it says, Hezekiah gave orders to prepare storerooms in the temple of the Lord, and this was done. And they faithfully brought in the contributions, tithes, and dedicated gifts. So this was part of the restoration of the purposes of God. Our tithe, the tenth of what we bring in, belongs to the Lord. And beyond that are offerings. And the Lord says, why will a man rob God? And you say, well, how have we robbed you? And he says, because you have not given the tithes and the offering that belongs to the Lord. This is Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, give the tithe to the Lord and watch and see if God does not open the heavens and pour out such a blessing upon you that you will not be able to contain. What's that called? Prosperity. But he says, you are cursed with a curse because you do not pay your tithes. So I encourage you to do that. Even poor folk should pay tithes to the Lord so that you can be blessed. When I go to another nation where people are very poor, I still encourage them to give of what they got, what they have, unto the Lord. And so this is another way in which prosperity will come. And of course, at the end of that scripture, it says, and Hezekiah prospered in everything that he did. And lastly, hard work. Now, you cannot just be a pious person and expect to prosper. The Bible is full of teachings on not being idle, but being like the ant who prepares ahead, who works hard. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 4, it says, the hand of the diligent or the hard worker makes one rich. Now, there's a lot of people who are not Christians who know this. They just dedicate themselves to hard work, and they save and thrifty with their spending, and by the time they're ready to pass something on to the next generation, they're wealthy. That's what they call the American dream. So much of the American dream is actually out of the scriptures. So let me say these things to you again, and then we'll close. Five things, and six if you count shopping. One, walk in obedience in the ways of the Lord. Two, give to the poor. Three, tear down idols. Four, bless the work of the Lord and be generous. And five, work diligently and work hard. Now, there's no substitute for the blessings and favor of God on your life. You can't buy it. You can't get it any other way. It starts with walking close before the Lord. Salvation, you see, is free. But the full cup of prosperity and the abundance in this life comes from following the Lord. It's not free. It will cost you the life of the disciple costs you a diligence and an obedience unto the Lord. But if you do these things, you will prosper. How many of you here are first generation Christians? In other words, your parents were not Christians. Can I see your hands? Mm-hmm. I have the greatest admiration for you because you have to fight an uphill battle because of all of the junk from generations past that you've got on your back. You get saved and you have more battles than the average believer who's had generations of Christian heritage. There's a blessing that has come down on those children who raised in Christian homes and have Christian grandparents. But some of you have broke out of the pack. You've crossed the line and come into the family of God. And Satan is hopping mad. And he wants to stop you. He wants to come against you. And it takes more fortitude and more grace from God for you to fly. But do it for your children. Do it for the next generations. Do it for yourself. Fight that good fight. And say, as for me and my house, from this generation on, we will serve the Lord. Yes. And watch the prosperity in body, soul, and spirit come upon you like rain from heaven that changes everything in your life. So, prosperity is not just name it and claim it. A lot of people have named it and claimed it and didn't get it. But spent a lot of money trying to find a better way of doing it. But the Bible is fail-proof. If you follow this book, the blessings of God will follow you. I promise you. It is God's word. Let me pray for you now and bless you and your family. And then those of you who would like additional prayer, we invite you to come to the front and our prayer team will be here to minister to you, to pray with you. But will you stand to your feet now? You were called to prosper, to be above and never beneath, to be the head and not the tail, to be successful in everything you do. That is the call of God on your life. And it's for you and your children. It starts with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of salvation and the blessings of Jesus Christ. It starts with riches in your soul. You ought to feel rich today because of the goodness and grace of God that He lavishes upon you with all kindness and goodness. And then you ought to have health in your body. And you ought to have financial blessings so that you can give to others. Let's pray now. Whew. Would you pray this prayer? Say, Heavenly Father, I am so glad that you saved me. I give you everything today. Forgive me of my sins. I draw closer to you. I ask you to bless me and my family, my children and grandchildren to come. Let us prosper. Because we are sons and daughters of the living God. Let your testimony be alive in our lives. I welcome your blessing in body, soul, and spirit, and your prosperity for my family. I receive it in faith and in obedience. Over my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.